observe a minute's silence. Tonight was to be the remembrance service, and that has been cancelled because of COVID-19. But we will observe this minute's silence as we call to mind those who gave their lives in two world wars and in recent troubles, that we might enjoy freedom. They shall not grow old as we who are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, you have brought us into the house of God tonight to conduct this service, that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ might be proclaimed. We come nigh to the throne of grace through Christ and his merit. We plead his name, that name that is above every name, before which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they shall do so to the glory of God the Father. We thank thee for the one who humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And even as we recall those who paid the ultimate sacrifice and gave their lives in the world wars and in other conflicts and in the troubles here in Northern Ireland, those who laid down their lives for the sake of peace, that we might continue to enjoy the liberties that we have in this kingdom, we thank thee for the greater love that no man has than the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life not for his friends but for his enemies, those who were strangers to grace and to God, those who were sinners defiled in his sight. We thank thee that in loving kindness Jesus came, our souls in mercy to reclaim. We thank thee for the blood-bought church of God, all who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We thank thee for this hymn that we've sung together this evening, or at least heard sung tonight. We thank thee for the theme of this hymn, the hymn that highlights the work of redemption, the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he went all the way to the cross of Calvary as our Savior, our substitute, our sin bearer, taking our place, dying in our stead. We bless thee afresh for the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that this is the heart of the gospel, that there was one who came from the realms of heaven, came from glory into this world to be our Redeemer, to represent us in every part of his life and his death, taking our place fully, standing in our stead, and coming out victorious the other side. We can say with the hymn writer, in my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. And from the very depths of our being, we can shout out, hallelujah, what a Savior. And we thank thee for what Christ means to the believing church. He is precious to us, as Peter talked about. We thank thee that he is the altogether lovely one, as the prophet spoke about. And we thank thee that he's the fairest of 10,000 through our souls. And we want to magnify his name, even now in prayer. We want to lift the name of Jesus high. We want to proclaim him to a world led in sin, that the ungodly around us might hear the message of the gospel and be convicted of their sin and seek Christ in faith and in repentance. Remember our brother David McCauley as he comes later to preach your word. We thank thee for him. We bless thee for the day that he was converted to Christ. We thank thee for the call of God in his life to preach the word, to be a servant of the living God. And we thank thee for these days of training in the Whitfield College of the Bible as he comes to stand in the pulpit this evening and open up the precious word of God and declare your word. Oh, Father, may it be in the power and the demonstration of God the Holy Spirit. Give him the words to say, words that will be powerful, words that will be effectual, words that will grip hearts tonight as the congregation listens in over the internet. Father, we pray that you will stir hearts, that you will speak to individuals. Let your word come with that freshness and that power to every waiting heart. You've got a word for us, Lord, tonight. May we take heed how we hear. May we sit and listen attentively. May we have a prayer in our hearts. Lord, speak to me. And we know that we'll not be disappointed. God will speak. And God will apply the word to those that listen. Should there be those without the Savior tuning in this evening, Lord, speak to them. Make it a powerful message in their heart. Awaken them in grace. Stir their souls. Bring them to the place where they see their need of a Redeemer. And may they flee from the wrath to come. And may they flee to Christ, who is the only Savior from sin. We thank thee for the picture that's presented to us of the believing church when they pass from this scene of time, how they go sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem. And that has been so with our brother Dr. Cairns on Thursday, when that moment of death came and the separation between the body and the soul occurred. The soul took its flight out into the great eternity of God and for your servant to heaven itself. Think of that picture in Luke chapter 16 where Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And that day, on Thursday morning, your dear servant was carried by the angels into glory itself. And he's there now and he spent his first Sabbath in the presence of the King. His voice has blended with the redeemed of God standing around the throne, singing the praises of the Lamb, rejoicing in redemption through the precious blood, singing unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Very conscious tonight that though he is rejoicing and though he is happy and he's entered into his eternal rest, there are those at home here on the earth and they mourn his passing and they feel that pain inwardly and they sorrow tonight. Remember Mrs. Cairns. Remember her family. We commit Frank and Whitney and the children to thee again. We remember Betty. We remember the family circle. We remember his friends. We remember this congregation. And Lord, he was a pastor in this house, a dear minister of the gospel, loved by this congregation. And we pray that each one will know the succor of God and the Lord Jesus Christ drawing near in this time of grief. Bind up the broken heart and help us to rest in the confidence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a victory! What triumph we have through the Savior. And thus Paul was able to write, ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Praise God, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And even because of that, those who sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. There's coming the day when the shout will be heard and the voice of the archangel will be heard. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a day to look forward to. And we do so with excitement, with anticipation, knowing that that day is yet to be when the saints of God will rise together and meet the dear Savior one day. Until then, keep us faithful. Keep us abounding in the work of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to represent the Lord well on the earth through the testimony that we give to the outside world. And may many come to trust in the living God and his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of men. Remember this man, McKelvey. Lord, we do commit him in love to thee. You know his circumstances. You know his broken body. Lord, you made the body, you can mend it. And we commit him into your care. Bless him, Lord, and give guidance to the surgeons this week. Remember his dear family. Help them to know your grace, sustaining grace in their lives to uphold them through this great trial. So continue with us now and pour out your Spirit and bless us each one in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things. Amen and amen. We bid you welcome in the Saviour's great name to the house of God, or as you listen in on the internet, on Sermon Audio and Facebook. A few announcements just to remind you about. The Youth Challenge is postponed again. This was due to come back again on Tuesday night, but because of the situation in our town and community, and particularly here in the church, while there is so much COVID-19 around, we're going to wait a little while longer and assess the situation week by week, and then bit by bit get the work of God back together again in a safe way. Thursday night's meeting will therefore be online at 8 o'clock, and Friday night the Youth Fellowship will meet on Zoom. You will know that the theme these Friday nights is Who is Jesus? And we come to his offices. Jonathan Story will be the speaker at the Youth Fellowship. And young people, you are to read Genesis 14 through to 17 for the quiz that will be done. On Friday night also, the presbytery is at 8 o'clock and it will meet by Zoom. I think this is the very first time in our history that presbytery will be done in this way through this media. Please remember that, elders, and we'll be able to share with you the link in due course. The Bible class will take place by Zoom on the Lord's Day, 10:45. God's gracious governance is the theme for this month. The worship service at 12, the gospel service at 7, and we will have preachers for Thursday night and the next Lord's Day. So do join with us, please. Thank you for your tithes and offerings. We really appreciate your giving to God's work here in the house of the Lord at Hebron and in your support of missionary work. We come to the hymn 239, a beautiful hymn once again highlighting the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we sang the opening hymn, I wasn't able to see the video part. We did hear the singing. We missed that so much, but you at home have been able to watch in. You have seen the congregation meeting normally. There was no social distancing needed then. And we see our young people, we miss them so much. And as we sing this hymn or listen to it being sung tonight, 239, you will see the congregation again. And you will see our brother, Dr. Kearns, and others who are no longer with us. We pray that the theme of the hymn, the blood of Christ, will be an encouragement to you. Precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for thee. And I trust that you're able to say, shed for me, and you have a personal saving interest in the blood of God's dear Son. The hymn 239. Think of the marvelous truth as we stand to sing.
unaccompanied, without the piano and the organ, and then we'll come back to the music for the seventh verse. Precious blood, by this we conquer.
We rejoice in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are delighted to have our brother, Mr. David McCauley, with us. He's one of our own, a member here at Hebron, and one of our students at the Whitfield College of the Bible. And we follow the progress of these young men. We're glad that David's doing well at college. He's done well in the examinations. He's been commended for that by our presbytery. And as he comes tonight to break the bread of life and preach the word, he's in our prayers, he's upon our hearts, and we look forward to blessing in the word as the Bible is opened and expounded to us. David, you're welcome to your own church here at Hebron. We're going to ask you to come and present the word that God has given. Thank you.
Well, good evening. If you would like to turn in your Bibles there to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we're going to read just a few verses from that chapter, verse 31 to the verse 36. So John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be of Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest then, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Amen. Just now, ask you to bow your head in a word of prayer. Let's ask the Lord's help upon this service. Lord and Heavenly Father, we do come into your presence once again just now. And Lord, our simple prayer is that you would help, that you would give freely of your Holy Spirit in helping the preacher here. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of being able to preach it. Yet, Lord, I feel my need. I feel the need of your Holy Spirit to enable me to preach. And so, Lord, give of your Holy Spirit, not just to me, but those who are in their homes, amongst their families. Lord, give your Spirit unto them to help them to understand your word and even have that word in season to their hearts. And Lord, may it be that some soul who is listening tonight that is unsaved, Lord, have a word in season for their hearts. Convict them of their sin. May they come to Christ in knowledge of sins forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So over the course of the last couple of weeks, I'm sure you'll have seen a lot of quotes and posts going up on social media about Remembrance Day. And one particular quote that caught my attention as I was thinking about what to speak on this evening was the quote, "May we never forget, freedom is never free. May we never forget freedom is never free. And I don't know who said those words originally. There's been celebrities, there's been servicemen who have quoted it in the past. But regardless, what these words are referring to is the sacrificial cost of lives that were given for the relative freedom that we enjoy today. Now, for the normal Joe Bloggs sitting listening today, or for myself, we might say that we haven't done a great deal in securing our own freedom in this country. It hasn't cost us much, you could say. But history will show that what we enjoy today came at a great price, and it was paid for by many, many others. And so therefore it's right and it's just that we remember them on such a day like today, Remembrance Day. Now, of course, we don't need too much of an imagination to understand where we want to go with this evening, or what we want to think about for the remainder of this message. For in the passage we've just read in John chapter 8, we see one who has set us free. And we, the saved, we've been set at liberty today, not through something we can say that we have done, but through one who is in history, who has in history come and paid the ultimate price for our freedom. And so with this statement, freedom is never free, in mind, we want to look into that freedom that we as God's people enjoy today, the freedom of being set free. And first of all, let's notice that there's a need for freedom. There's a need for freedom. Why is it necessary that we need freedom, and from what? Now, I've already intimated that we as a society here in Northern Ireland are relatively free, and by the grace of God, we pray that that remains that way. But for the remainder of this message, we won't be dealing with things on a national level, you could say, or a physical level. We will be dealing with the spiritual. And so then we ask the question, why is it necessary that we enjoy spiritual freedom today? Look at our passage again in John chapter 8. As we think about this, and let's think about the context. In verse 31 there, we have those who believe on Jesus Christ. Now, we might use that term believe loosely, considering their lack of understanding as things unfold here in the passage. But that's who Jesus is referring his remarks to here, the Jews who have followed and believed him. In verse 32, Jesus Christ says to them, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." So you see what these followers of Jesus Christ say to him here. Christ has made known to them that the truth shall set them free. But in verse 33, they're confused, because they do not see their necessity of being free. Why? Because they reckon that they already are. They say, "We be Abraham's seed, were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" They reckon they already were free. Now that's really an astonishing statement. If you know Israel's history, history we have recorded in the Old Testament, even secular history itself, we read of multiple times whenever Israel were taken into captivity. For example, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Medo-Persians, they were taken captivity by Greece. And even now, while they're speaking these words to Jesus Christ, while they say they were never in bondage to any man, at the same time they're paying tribute to Caesar, they're paying taxes to Caesar. Rome is becoming a more domineering presence right before their very eyes. So this statement makes no sense in this regard. But yet such was the pride of the Jews, the Pharisees, that they here are denying their own history. And they're blinded by the reality of what was going on before them in the present. But we said we weren't going to focus on the physical national freedom. And here's why. Because Jesus Christ in verse 34 very quickly turns their attention away from their history. In fact, he doesn't even deal with that in the text that we've read. Rather, he immediately turns their attention to a far greater threat. And one that they were just as evidently blinded to. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Why the need for freedom, spiritually speaking? Because outside of Christ, you're in bondage. You're the slave to sin. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That's what Jesus Christ is teaching here. Paul the Apostle understood and enforced this truth much in his letters to the churches. Let's look at a few verses from Romans chapter 6 to see this. Romans chapter 6, please, and the verse 6. And Paul says to them here in verse 6, knowing this, that your old man is crucified with him, that is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And that word henceforth there basically means from now on. So that from now on we should not serve sin. It's talking of believers here. From now on, henceforth, we should not serve sin. The point being that we once did. We were servants of sin. Verse 16 of Romans chapter 6 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. And so in order to see your need for freedom, you have to first of all understand that you are not free. In becoming a believer, a child of God, this is the first step towards freedom. That is, again, the realization that sin has you as its slave. You're not free. You know, in many ways, it's not always a bad thing to be a servant. In fact, we'll come to see that through the course of this message, I hope. We are servants of Christ. We are servants of God and servants to others. That's a good thing. And we will deal with that later. But the thing that makes the difference here is whose servant are you? It's all relative to the one who is your master. Whether you are a servant that is unto bondage or a servant who has been set at liberty. What do I mean? Well, look back to Romans chapter 6 once again. We don't have to go much further than this chapter to show you what kind of master sin really is. In verse 16 we've already read, it says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death. So there you have it, being bondage to sin, being the servant of sin is death. In verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Now we all expect to get what we deserve, don't we? We all want to be paid a full wage for the work that we've done. That's a biblical concept, by the way. In the Old Testament, it was even encouraged to pay your hired hand on the same day as he did the work, just in case something happens and he doesn't get paid, and the shame is on the one who owes the money. In the New Testament said, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. It's biblical that you get what you work for. Why is this relevant? Well, if that's how God encourages us to be in the physical sense, how much more is he faithful to his own word in the spiritual sense? We get what is just. And as servants of sin, what's the reward? Verse 23, the wages of sin is death. There's no nice way to put that this evening. This isn't something you can read and then dress it up to mean something else. The wages of sin is death. That's why you need to be set free. Sin is enmity against God. It grieves him. Sin is your master, unbeliever. You're in bondage to it. That's the biblical reasoning as to why you need to be set free. Sin has you in bondage. The first step to salvation is that you realize it. Do you realize it this evening? So we've noticed the need for freedom. But secondly, let's see the path to freedom. If you turn back to John chapter 8 and the verse 32, we notice the path to freedom. Jesus Christ says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You'll immediately notice there that there's two descriptions here of the path to freedom. In verse 32, we have the truth that will set you free. And in verse 36, we have the Son that will make you free. Two descriptions, but one path. What I mean by that is that the truth that will set you free and the Son that will set you free speaks of the same thing, the same person, Jesus Christ. He is the path to freedom. Now, to see this quick, let's consider the word truth for a moment. And if you remember, back in August when I took the prayer meetings there before we went back to college, we read from John chapter 1. And if you remember, in August we read that chapter for its connection to grace, Christ being grace. But this time let's notice these verses in their connection to Christ as truth. So John chapter 1 and the verse 14. And it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." The thing for us to notice in particular here in these verses is really the contrast given there in verse 17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What was the purpose of the law given to Moses? Well, Paul tells us in Galatians that it was given as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law, as we find it there in the Old Testament, summarized in the Ten Commandments, it could not save anyone. No keeping of the law could save a man's soul, but it was never intended. That was never its intended purpose. Rather, it was to reveal to man their utter inability to keep it, and therefore pointing them to one who they needed to keep it, pointing them to Christ. That's why Paul says that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But the greater point for our study this afternoon or this evening is that Christ was not just saying here that he had come to reveal truth in a greater sense and greater detail. That is to say that the law was given by Moses and now Christ is coming with truth. That's not what's being said in this verse. Rather, Jesus Christ is stating here, "I am truth." There's a huge difference. All that the law was lacking, all that was required to fulfill the law, and all its demands on man to keep it, is now met and fulfilled in one person, Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I believe for the Pharisees that were listening here, they would have known immediately that Christ was declaring to them in this passage in John chapter 8. They would have understood that when he says, "The truth shall set you free," in other words, he was saying, "I will set you free." And throughout this discourse in chapter 8, Christ is continually revealing to them who he is. He's the light of the world, he tells them. He's not from this world. He is the great I am. In verse 28, he says he is the Son of Man. In fact, here is the connection to the Son that we have in our text in verse 36. If you follow the conversation here, you'll see that Christ refers to himself as the Son of Man in verse 28, that will be lifted up. Of course, it's referring to the cross. Then in verse 32, he states that the truth shall set you free. And then in verse 36, it switched back again to the Son that will make you free. The Son of Man lifted up, the truth, the Son is Christ. They're all different names for the same person. So then, what is the path to freedom? Or should we say, who is the path to freedom? It's Jesus Christ. That's what he's declaring to them here in this passage. But thirdly, we must think of, what was the cost of freedom? What's the cost of freedom? In our introductory remarks, I mentioned that quote that got me thinking of today's message. It was the quote, "May we never forget, freedom is never free." Now we come to a discussion of the cost of freedom that we've been discussing about this evening. For spiritual freedom, the spiritual freedom that we enjoy today, what's the cost? Now you may be thinking, of course, salvation's free. Isn't that what we teach? Come as you are. You don't work for your salvation. You don't buy your salvation. And now I'm saying that there was a cost. What do I mean? Well, I take you back to the freedom that we have as a society today. I mentioned that we here, for the most of us, it's true. However, as with any gift, it comes at a cost to the giver. Someone had to pay the price. What does Romans 3 verse 24 say again? We are justified freely by his grace, free to us, but at what cost to the giver? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Our redemption is in Christ Jesus. Now we're coming to the cost. What is it to be redeemed? Well, literally speaking from the meaning of the Greek word, it means that we are set free by a payment of a ransom. There's the cost of freedom right there. We're set free by the payment of a ransom. That's what it is to be redeemed. But what is this ransom speaking of? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 18. And there we have these words. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. If you get the sense of what's being said in these verses, you'll see an example of what we're not redeemed by in verse 18. We are not set free by corruptible things. The example given there is silver and gold. Anything you can really think of in this world cannot set you free, cannot redeem you. But in verse 19, we get to the point of how we are redeemed. The ransom payment that set us free was what? The blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb slain without blemish and without spot. What did it cost the giver of the free gift of eternal life? What did it cost him to pay the payment for our freedom? It cost him everything. He paid the price with his blood. We spoke of the bondage we were in because of sin. It was our master. The wages paid under that servitude was death. How did we get set free from all of this? Through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And in the passage we read from there in John chapter 8 and the verse 28, Christ again referred himself as the one who would be lifted up. That, of course, is referring to the cross. Now, Christmas is coming soon. It's just around the corner, and of course that's when we remember Christ's birth and we celebrate that. But may we never forget, through all the festivities of it all, the reason why he had to come. The humility that Jesus Christ had to endure to become God in the flesh. The humility of his earthly ministry. What he had to go through there and the things leading up to the cross and then ultimately dying on the cross. For what purpose? To pay the price for your freedom. Now, I think as believers today, we rejoice in salvation. Of course we should. And we know that we have eternal life. We never perish. We thank God for that. But am I wrong in saying that all too often we forget what it cost Christ to obtain that freedom for us? And so it's good for us as believers, even for believers, to get to the cross. Remind ourselves of what Christ had to go through for you and for me. Now, if we were to sing, or if I could pick a hymn that we could have sang, it would be Charles Wesley's hymn, hymn number 110. And I'm not going to sing it to you either, but we will think of what Christ has done for us. In verse 2, Charles Wesley writes, "Behold him, all ye that pass by, the bleeding prince of life and peace. Come, sinners, see your Maker die, and say, was ever grief like his? Come, feel with me his blood applied. My Lord, my love, is crucified. Is crucified for me and you, to bring us rebels back to God. Believe, believe the record true. Ye now are bought with Jesus' blood. Pardon for sin flows from his side. My Lord, my love, is crucified." You know, sometimes we sing words very easily, but what powerful words those are from Charles Wesley. May we never forget our freedom was not free. Believer, you're bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Pardon for sin flows from his side for you. Yes, we can receive him freely. We can accept the gift that is freely offered to us, but that gift has been paid in full by God's Son, Jesus Christ. So we've seen the need for freedom. We're sinners in need for freedom. The path to freedom is Jesus Christ. We've seen the cost of that freedom. But in conclusion, I want to think about the question now, what do we do with our freedom? What do we do with freedom? I guess you could say this is where we think of the practical implications of all that we've thought about this evening. We're free. Now what do we do with it? Now, the first thing maybe has to be said is what it doesn't mean. In today's society, when you say to someone that they're free, they take that to mean, well, now I can do whatever I want. I'm free to do what I want. That is not why Christ came to set us free. He did not save you from your sin so that you can now just go off and do as you please. If you're listening to this message this evening and you're not saved, you might well be thinking to yourself, well, that doesn't sound like freedom at all if I can't do what I want. But let me quickly try to explain the freedom of the Christian here and its practical implications. If you go back to the chapter that we've been referring to in Romans chapter 6, we refer to this chapter because this is really what Paul is dealing with here, liberty that is in Christ. And he begins that chapter by saying, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's speaking of believers being dead to sin here, set free from it through Christ. How can we then live any longer therein? And the rest of the chapter then, the purpose is to explain what that means for us. In verse 18, Paul writes, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So here's where you might be thinking, so I was set free from one thing, and now I've been made a servant of another. And you might ask yourself the question, how is that freedom to be set free from one thing and then to be put under another? Now that's a legitimate question. But if you continue down the passage of Romans chapter 6 and go to verse 22, it says, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now if we think of some comparisons here throughout this chapter, we can see as servants of God we have life in place of death. We have fruitfulness in place of fruitlessness. We have holiness instead of ongoing wickedness. Servants of God were set at liberty. Servants of sin were in bondage. There's a huge difference between each servitude. Paul's still talking about this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 21, where he says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So yes, we are servants of God. But yet we serve him as a child serves the father. We are the children of God. A servant who is a son, who is a daughter. And here then is the practical outcome of one who is liberated. His desire is to serve the liberator, the one who has set him free. In chapter 12 of Romans, Paul comes to a very practical exhortation in verse 1 of everything that he has been saying in the previous 11 chapters. And he states there that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, all through Christ. He has made us fit for purpose, fit for use, fit for his glory. There's why we have been set free. That's the practical outworking of being set free. Not under any duress or out of a mere duty as one in bondage as we previously were to sin, but out of a thankful heart, out of a love for the Father who has set us free because he is worthy. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard testimonies from missionaries or pastors who have spent the best years of their lives serving God as God's servants, many of them in very difficult and trying circumstances. Yet at the end of their ministry, when asked, was it worth it? Many of them, their reply is, I have no regrets. I would do it all again. How many times have you heard as well, I just wish I had started sooner? Why such confidence? Why Would they not just go about and do what they want to do? Why not make a name for themselves in some other line of work that might have been easier? Why the will to be a servant of God? I believe in a huge sense that they've never forgotten their freedom was not free. They've understood what it cost Christ to set them free from the bondage of sin and all the misery that flows from it. God has saved them from a life full of regret and brought them into a life where they now can say at the end of it all, no regrets. In fact, I wish I had started sooner. Why? Because he's worthy. And my friend, this afternoon or this evening, if you don't recognize that he is worthy of your life, your whole life, I might conclude that you might have a low view of Christ's work in making you free. What it actually costs to make you free. You've missed the point somewhere. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That's the good news of the gospel. But now, what have you done with that freedom? Paul says its fruit is holiness. Our desire is to be like him. It's a life of purpose. We will serve him. And by the end of verse 22, he almost just adds it on there. In the end, everlasting life. We'll just end it there, and we'll end it with the encouragement, may we always remember those who in the past have fought and died for the freedom that we enjoy today in this country. We thank God for them, and we do pray that will continue, that we will continue to have liberty here in that sense. But on a whole other level, may we never forget the price that was paid for the liberty that we enjoy as God's children today. Thank God for his mercy. May we never forget that our freedom was not free. Christ died in order that we might be set free. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer in closing. Our Lord, God and Heavenly Father, we come into your presence once again at the end of another service. And Lord, we do thank you and praise you for the freedom, the liberty that you have brought us into through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a redemption that we have. What a joy it is to be saved and to know that we have been set free from the bondage of sin and the penalty of that sin. Lord, you've taken it upon yourself. You've placed it upon your own Son on the cross. When he cried, "It is finished," it was paid for. And therefore, we who believe can go free. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done in accomplishing redemption for us. And we pray, Lord, that if there's one listening out there who has not tasted of salvation, we pray, Lord, that they would come in forgiveness of sin, in repentance, and come to know the Savior that we have come to love and adore. Lord, we do continue to pray also for the Cairns family and for the extended family as well. We particularly remember Mrs. Cairns. And we do pray that your Holy Spirit would come and give that comfort that only the Holy Spirit can give. And Lord, that she would know the truth of what she already knows. May it be an experiential truth that your grace is sufficient for her in these days and for the whole family. Be with them, Lord. Be with all the families who are affected by this pandemic. We understand that people are still getting tested. There are those maybe awaiting tests. Lord, we pray that they would trust in the God of their salvation. Lord, may there not be an anxious thought or a fearful thought in their minds, but Lord, may they know and trust in the God who is over all and controls all things and works all things out for their good and for their glory. So be with us, Lord, this week, and as we part ways here now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.